2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. What do you do when you feel like you don't have enough? Not enough time. Not enough energy. Not enough money, not enough patience, not enough emotional margin, not enough hope. What do you do when it's like you're running on fumes and you see that light on the dashboard and you're not quite sure if you're going to make it to the station for the refill? We all live with a constant background hum of scarcity. It warns us not to overextend, not to give too much. It asks whether about finances or relationship or time, can I afford to give this? It fears, if I give this, will there be anything left for me? Opposing that familiar hum, God's voice breaks through. And he says, because Christ has given you everything, you can give as if you have nothing to lose. The very things we hesitate to give may, in fact, be the seeds that God uses to bear the most fruit. And when we give, he can refill and multiply again and again until it overflows in the lives of others. Over the past several weeks in Hebrews, we've seen the greatness of Jesus, our perfect high priest, our once-for-all sacrifice, the mediator of a better covenant. If Hebrews is teaching us anything, it's that Christ is enough. And if Hebrews shows us the gift, this morning's text shows us what it looks like to live as people who have received it. It's a vision of cheerful, courageous, abundant living where God's provision of grace isn't just comfort, but fuel for a life that will be poured out. This passage is about generosity. Financially, yes, but also generosity of time, energy, patience, hospitality, emotional presence, all kinds of things. The point is that grace makes us people who live not from scarcity, but from God's abundance. It's a challenge to us who believe that grace began our story. God called us and drew him to himself by grace. And it challenges us, can we trust that that grace still provides for us? And that that grace means to provide through us? What will we do when we feel like we don't have enough. That's where Paul begins in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The farming image is simple enough. If you hold back on the seed, you hold back on the harvest. But scatter generously, and you'll reap abundantly. If it's a realm where you're not giving at all, whether that's financially or with your time or care for others, it's usually that you're not giving because you're afraid. You're afraid that if you give, there won't be enough left for you. You sow sparingly because your supply feels small. Or you look at the realms where you are giving. It feels deep. It feels sacrificial. And from that giving, you feel spent. You've been sowing, but you're starting to wonder if there's anything left to plant. You sow with faith, but you feel like your bag is almost empty. Paul's answer speaks to both situations. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." There's a lot going on in this sentence grammatically. A New Testament teacher notes that the Greek sentence starts with the word able. Able is God. Able is God to make all grace overflow. Able is God so that you may abound in every good work. One of the reformers said it shows us two ways of abundance, enough to meet your own needs and enough to bless others. God is able. This is the way faith sees the world. We look at what seems finite. Money, there's only so much. Time, I only have so much. Capacity, I can only do so much. But faith looks at what the world sees as finite and believes that God is always able to replace it with more than enough. We're inclined to ration. God is able to overflow. Kids, imagine this. There's one cookie left. And you're holding on to it tight. Because let's be honest, who's going to give away the last cookie? But what you don't see is that right behind you, mom is at the oven pulling out a fresh tray. You could give and share and still get more. Generosity feels risky when we fail to remember who's providing. When we hold on so tightly to what we have, our money, our time, our energy, we're forgetting or denying that God is always able to provide more. For some of us, this is most directly about money. Paul's immediate context is about a financial gift, and Scripture is clear. This is one area where God invites us to test him. And I think it's because giving visually demonstrates tangible faith. You can see the numbers in your account going down, and yet you're trusting that God will still provide. For others, it's more about time. Believing that God can restore your capacity. Or relationships, where you hold back, protecting yourself because you're not sure that if you give in to what this person needs, there will be anything left for you to get for yourself. What if God's aim isn't for you to guard the little you have left, but to experience his power and provision by giving more than you even thought you had? And faith isn't needed just to start giving. Sometimes, even when we've been giving and serving for a long time, we start to feel like we're running on fumes. But the God who puts seed in our hands will not fail to bring the harvest. He sees our labor. He delights to refresh his children. And when he gives, it's never sparingly. But he'll do what it takes so that we see that it comes from his power and not ours. If this is you, if you're in that weary middle of giving, don't pull back. Trust him to replenish. When you feel like you don't have enough, what do? In God's economy, the answer isn't to hold back. It's to sow generously, trusting the one who refills the bag. Paul doesn't stop there, because he's not only concerned with what we give, but how we give it. From sowing generously, he turns to sowing cheerfully. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Biblical generosity isn't just about how much you give, it's about how you give it. Grace changes not only how much we sow, it transforms the attitude we bring to the sowing. God doesn't need our gift. Whether it's time or money or help, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has other resources he can use to bring about his purposes. He doesn't need our gift. But he commands it, because he desires the heart that gives it freely. The heart that has been reshaped to look like Christ's. He commands giving so that we can taste for ourselves that his ways are better. That joy and abundance come not from hoarding and protecting our scarcity, but from pouring out of what he has. C.S. Lewis said, "We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, content to play in mud puddles when a holiday at sea is held out." It's counterintuitive to us, but that's the very nature of God. In calling us to generosity, to giving more than we think we have to give, he's drawing us away from a cramped life of scarcity and into the wide, abundant life of his kingdom. And we just have to do it by faith, or we will never see the harvest. What does your heart decide when you feel like you don't have enough? For some, the temptation is to give reluctantly, because every dollar, every hour, every ounce of energy is a cost that must be measured and counted. And for others, especially when you're already stretched thin, the temptation is to give under compulsion. It's a have to rather than a get to. I know God commands it, but my heart isn't in it anymore. God's call to obedience starts with the heart. As Calvin puts it, he does not wish to lord it over us as a tyrant. He asks of us the cheerful obedience of children. I like the way another pastor said it. The grace of God can only be responded to in freedom and in grace. That's where obedience begins. It's the how that drives the what. The cheerfulness drives the generosity. The trust drives the generosity. The faith drives the generosity. The eagerness to see what he will do drives the generosity. One of the best parenting lessons a mentor ever gave me was to teach our kids the phrase immediate cheerful obedience, ICO. When a parent asks something, it gets done. Right away, and with a good attitude. No foot stomping, no muttering, no sighing, no attempted lawyerly negotiations. Immediate, cheerful obedience. And kids, do you know why ICO matters? It's not because it's good for parents and makes their lives easier. ICO matters because it's good for you. It's how God uses parents to train you for life in his kingdom. Because you know what? It's true for all of us. Kids and parents, immediate, cheerful obedience is what we are all practicing with God. He doesn't want us dragging our feet and muttering, "Fine, I'll do it." He wants us to trust him enough to obey right away with joy. Parents, you know how it lights up your heart when you see that ICO from your children. Why would you expect your Heavenly Father to respond any differently? It's a sign of trust and love and not just mechanics. And I can tell you what I've noticed. Reluctant obedience drains you. Reluctant obedience is exhausting. Cheerful obedience fills you up. Reluctance looks at what you have and says, "I can't afford to lose this." Cheerfulness looks at God and says, "You have given me so much, I have more than enough to give." How are you serving? How are you giving? Is it as though God is holding you at spiritual gunpoint? Fine, take my money and my Sunday afternoon. Friends, God is not looking for hostages. He's looking for children who know that they are loved and therefore love to give back. So when you feel like you don't have enough money, time, energy, patience, when you feel like you don't have enough, don't give reluctantly. Don't give because you feel pressured into it. Look at the grace you've received. Remember who's asking you to do the giving and obey with a glad heart, because whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Sow in faith and see what God will do. But here's where we often get tripped up. We quietly decide ahead of time how the Lord is going to provide. We get it fixed in our minds. This is what the Lord's going to do to supply. If he's providing, I'll get more money through this raise or this deal that comes through. Or I'll get more free time because this set of demands will go away. Or I'll have more energy because these circumstances will finally change. And when God supplies through a different route, we can miss it entirely. Paul corrects that in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So what are the scenarios here that need provision? Well, it's not very many. It's only all things at all times in every good work. The only thing God promises to provide for is all times and all things and every good work. Other than that, you're on your own. Now, how does it say he'll provide? His supply comes from a different pipeline than where we're normally looking. The pipeline of his supply is his grace. The sufficiency for yourself and the something to give and to share both come from grace. He doesn't promise a particular means. He works through all sorts of means. He gives us restfulness when there is no means that should have given us rest. He renews us through encouragement from people that we were grumbling at in our hearts 5 seconds ago. He provides for us through money and resources and gift cards and discounts and coupons that we didn't even see coming. He gives us strength from someone's unexpected or small offer of help. And that's why Paul can say all sufficiency in all things at all times. The Lord doesn't promise a stocked bank account or an empty calendar where no one asks anything of you. He promises grace that will never run dry. And we've got to stop acting like it's just enough grace to barely keep us afloat. Because this says it's enough grace to make us abound in every good work. And we spend our time obsessed with how close we are to running out. We're not telling the world the truth about our God. We saw that overflow in our own body. Last week, I asked for help with volunteer needs. That's not something that should take so long to do. Shame on me that it took years to make a form to ask you for help. And do you know what happened? A bunch of you raised your hands. A bunch of you said, yes, how can I help? I'll check all the boxes. Tell me where you need help. Yes, this is a place I think the Lord's gifted me. I could do this. I could serve cheerfully here. That's not just helpful. That's holy. That's a picture of grace abounding in good works. You're offering your gifts, your presence, your willingness to serve, to bless others, to strengthen the body. Some of you hear overflow and think, yes, there are others who need to serve because I'm already poured out. This is when the promise matters most. Do you see how we really have the same problem? Whether it's at the beginning of generosity, where you're afraid that you don't have enough to give, and so you hold back, or it's in the trough of generosity, where you think, I don't have enough to give because of how much I've already given, it's the same problem. We're limiting the grace of God. We're saying he just doesn't have this much. You don't have to wait until you feel full to serve. You serve because you believe grace fills you as you go. When you feel like you don't have enough, measure God's provision not by whether it matched the picture you expected. This raise, this bonus, this freedom, this opportunity. Measure God's provision by whether his grace is sufficient. Because often his supply is going to come through steady, ordinary means. A friend who texts at the right moment, be that friend. The word of encouragement that comes during the greeting time. The meal brought when you didn't have the energy to cook. They didn't even ask. They just showed up and there was a meal. I already made dinner. We'll eat it tomorrow. This stuff seems small, but it's the unmistakable tokens of a God whose grace is always enough. And when that grace spills over, it doesn't stop with meeting needs. It actually starts the chain reaction that Paul describes in verse 12. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. See, when grace moves you to give time, money, energy, yes, that meets someone else's need, and that's wonderful. And then they turn and thank God. Worship happens. Faith is strengthened. Relationships are deepened. That's the movement here in verses 12, 13, and 14. Paul walks us through. Generosity meets needs. And then that need being met stirs up praise. And then that praise knits hearts together because we're all pointed in gratitude to God. It's one of the privileges of being ministry in this church is how much we've been able to see that in our own body. The one who covers a bill for somebody in a hard season. The one who stays late to clean up after an event. The one who brings a meal or offers a ride at just the right time. None of these acts make headlines, but each one meets a need and builds gratitude in the body, and God is praised. And it's not just an occasional thing. It's every Sunday. It's every Lord's Day. It's, in fact, what's happening in this hour. Hebrews 10 tells us that when we meet together, worship is used to stir one another up to love and good works. That's what's happening right now. The songs we sing, the prayers we pray, the encouragement we give before and after the service, all of it is God forming us into a people who overflow in generosity and service. He's giving you enough grace in this very hour to overflow and pour out into the lives of others. We believe that. That's why we do communion a little differently here. We encourage you to look around at one another in the joy of Christ as we partake. It's a family meal, the building up of the body. Do you know this belief is why we start at 10:30? It really is. So that instead of watching people rush out at 12:15, we watch conversations and fellowship begin at 11:45. Don't underestimate the power of simply being here. Maybe in a season that is all you have to give. And God has given you enough grace for that. It's one of the primary ways God fills and equips you to give yourself away. Do you wonder who will give thanks to God this week because of you? It's a good thing to wonder and then to do something about. Paul ends the section the way he began it, grace. All the talk of sowing generously and God supplying and needs being met, thanksgiving abounding, hearts being knit together, and then he pulls the lens all the way back. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Every act of generosity you and I could ever sow traces its way back here. The gift that is inexpressible, that can't be measured, that can't be fully described, that can't be improved on, the gift is Christ. Martin Luther once marveled, "A man in all respect like myself gives me eternal life, takes away death, sin, and damnation." Jesus takes what is ours, sin, guilt, and shame. He gives us what is his, righteousness, life, and the Father's welcome. And we wonder if we have enough grace to give abundantly. Of course we do. He gave abundantly. Because Christ has given us everything, we can give like we have nothing to lose. That's what this table is all about. Christ given, grace received, life offered to those who could never earn it because he has already secured it. That's the pattern we want to live out with one another. Receive freely and then give freely as children of abundance. Our Father is the great giver. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up. And in what he sowed, it was a great harvest. You, brothers and sisters in Christ, here and all over the world and in all ages of church history, the church with a capital C, that is the harvest of the abundant sowing that the Father did in Christ, a redeemed creation. So what do we do when we feel like we don't have enough? Let's say you and I reject the premise. Instead, let's live out of God's abundance. Let's see the movements of grace Paul points out in 2 Corinthians, sowing generously and joyfully, letting grace spill over, leaning on God's ordinary means, remembering the inexpressible gift. It's the movement of grace in our lives because the Father did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. That's the abundance we already have. Live in. So don't live sparingly. Don't obey reluctantly. Live from the abundance of grace already given to you in Christ. Because Christ has given you everything. You can give like you have nothing to lose. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.